He is heard my dear friend preach many, many times. But I know this every time I'm going to hear Brian Jones preach. I know that he has been in a prayer closet somewhere. He has got alone with God, and he's heard from God, and he's going to give us exactly what God has given him. Lift your hands to the Lord. Pastor Brian Jones from Bryan, Texas, preach to us, my friend.
Let's take a minute here and worship the Lord, please. Amen. Would you lift your voice with me today? Oh, God, we need your touch in this house right now, God. Oh, come on, we really, really need that anointing to help us today. Why don't we ask for that anointing? God, it's the only thing that will destroy the yoke. God, I'm asking you, let the power of your Spirit, Lord, rest upon this house today, God. We covet earnestly, Lord, your favor today, Jesus. Amen, amen. How many is happy to be in the house of the Lord today? Praise God. Are you happy to be in God's house? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm so, so very, very thankful. And I had to ask, I thought it was 18, but this is 17 years that Heritage has been going on. And we have not missed one. And I just wonder if there's any of you here that have been here. Some of you are not even 17, so that's not going to work. But is there anybody that's been here for every Heritage conference? Can I see your hand? We have a few. And one great thing about it is there's always a new generation coming on, and that needs apostolic doctrine, and that needs a move of God, and that's hungry for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Are you hungry for the Lord today? Praise the Lord. Are you really, really hungry for the Lord today? Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. I'd like just take one moment, please. And I know very, very, very well aware that many of you traveled a long way, spent a lot of money. You devoted a lot of time to be here. And I just have a feeling before this service is over, before today's over, that God's going to minister to you. God's going to help you today. And I really do believe that. I just have a very strong feeling that the Holy Ghost is going to help us. I believe if we'll reach for it, that His Spirit really, really cares about where we are. Can you say amen? Amen. I'd like to give honor to Bishop and Sister Johnson. I love them very, very much. And I want him to know I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here today and in this capacity. And Brother Dunlap, I also looked at the schedule, and I couldn't figure out what I was doing on there. And I honestly told our church, I do not feel qualified to be standing where I am today. And you have to just understand, I don't feel qualified to be here. But I've asked God to help me because I have a strong burden today for some young people. And I want God to minister before we're through. I'm not interested in just preaching a little sermon to you, but I'm interested in the Spirit of the Lord moving before we're through, and God doing a mighty work in somebody's life. That's what I'm after. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, if you would, to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 1. Thank you, Brother Garrett, for the tremendous message. Thank you for preaching to me last night. Amen. I will never get tired of messages of consecration and separation unto the Lord. That is the key to revival. And that's what I am hungry for. Amen. Let's look at verse 13, please. And David said unto the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite." And David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." I'd like to point your attention, please, to verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation. So this is a funeral song, or this is a song of memory over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he also bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle, O Jonathan, that was slain in thy high places? I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Amen. There's three times within our scripture text that this statement is made. How are the mighty fallen? In verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Verse 25, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou was slain in the high places. And then verse 27, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? In these three verses, it's making a statement. But I would like to put this in the form of a question today to this generation. How are the mighty fallen? And I'd like for that to be a question. We're going to look at this here. I'd like for you to please lay your Bibles down, please. And we're going to look at this here. I want us to pray that God's anointing would rest upon us today right now. Would you please do that, God? I want to thank you for a door of utterance that you're going to open today. I want to thank you, Jesus, for the work of the Spirit that's going to be in this place. I want to thank you for the anointing that's going to destroy every yoke, God. God, I praise you for great mercy. I praise you, Lord, today for the anointing that's going to help us. God, I ask you, Lord, today, take over this service. Minister, let there be a challenge in the Spirit. Let there be a challenge in the Holy Ghost come across today, God. Would you please give the Lord a hand clap of praise with me right now? God, I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. If you were to do a survey of who would be the most likely to succeed, I believe we could easily look at the life of Saul. And as we study this young man's life, we see that literally in every way, he was head and shoulders above anyone. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 9 and 2, that there was a man whose name was Saul. The Bible describes him as a choice man and goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person that he from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And so he would be the one that we would look to in the class and say that he would be most likely to succeed. If we were voting for someone as class president or someone maybe to represent our class, we would say it would be Saul. He fit the pattern and he fit the mold of a leader. When you looked at him, you didn't have to wonder, at least from an outward standpoint, whether he was leadership material. He was a man that was very, very handsome and very tall. There came a point in Saul's life to where his father asked him to go out and try to find some animals that had been lost. And the Bible says that Saul and his servant went forth And they spent quite a considerable amount of time trying to find his father's animals. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 9 and 18 that Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate. And so after Saul had tried everything within his power to try to find these lost animals, the Bible lets us know that his servant suggested, why don't we draw near to the man of God? Why don't we see what the man of God has to say? And the Bible says, Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house? The word of God says, and Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place. For you shall eat with me today and tomorrow. I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thy heart. And then Samuel said to Saul, as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind upon them, for they are found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel. Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? So we see Saul at a time that he was able to turn to the prophet, that he had a desire to be close to the man of God. We understand that it is human nature that we run into times of crisis, for people to turn to church and people to turn to God and for people to come and get what they need from God. But I want to tell you something today. I do believe that it is a mark of spiritual maturity that we as people of God cannot just turn to God in times of crisis and in times when we have things that are happening that seem to be out of our control. But I believe a tremendous sign of spiritual maturity is that every day of your life, day in and day out, that you are seeking the mind of God and you are pursuing the will of God for your life. But we see him turning to the man of God at this point here. And the Bible lets us know when Samuel saw it, what Samuel said, is it not thee and on thy father's house? And the Bible shows us this attitude of humility that Saul had at this point of his life. Saul's response was, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore speakest then thou to me? And so we see here an attitude, and I'm pointing out some high points here, but we see an attitude of humility. We see that when this thing was spoken by the prophet, that there was not pride in this young man's heart at this time here. But he could not see himself being able to be the one that Israel would set their desire upon. The Bible says in chapter 10, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon Samuel's head, upon his head. Excuse me. Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon Saul's head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now we see a special touch of God's spirit resting upon him. We see it more than just being an outward view of him looking like a king. But now the hand of God is resting upon him. Now there has been a special anointing as Samuel anointed him. As that oil ran down from his head unto his face, there was something that happened to him. The next scripture in 1 Samuel 10 and 6 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. I hope you see the progression here. I hope you understand that when he submitted himself to the man of God, when he drew himself near to the prophet Samuel, there began a process of the favor of God that began to take place in this young man's life. And I want to take a moment here and say this here, that there is no way, young man, young lady, that you can ever, ever, ever expect to have the favor of God except first you are submitted to the man of God that God has placed in your life. You will never have access to true apostolic anointing until you learn submission to apostolic authority. Praise the Lord. As the oil ran down, the Bible lets us know, literally 5 verses later, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was turned into another man. The Bible says in verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Verse 10 tells us, he came to the hill and met a company of prophets. And as he met the prophets, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied. And people begin to say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, I want to begin to say today, our subject is how are the mighty fallen? How does a person that has this type of touch of God, how does an individual that has these types of spiritual qualifications, how does a young man that started out so well, that started out on the right foot, how does he end up in the condition that he was in? How are the mighty fallen? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 22 that they had to literally find Saul as he was hiding himself among the stuff. Everybody was wondering, where is this leader? Where is this young man here? Where is this individual that has the hand of God? And you see, he had a quality about him that somewhere he lost down the road. And it was a spirit of humility. Can you say amen? I'm not really preaching for popularity today, but I'm going to tell you something. I feel very, very strong in my spirit that God wants me to address some things. And I am afraid of a generation that has pride in their heart. I'm afraid of an individual that they only need the church and they only need the man of God when things are going right. But whenever he comes to them and begins to address things in their heart, then all of a sudden they got a problem with the very man that bailed them out of the problem that they were in. I'm telling you how the mighty fall today. I'm telling you how someone that could have an anointing, someone that could be used in the gifts of the Spirit, someone that could have the favor of God upon them. I'm telling you how someone like that could end up part of a funeral song. Now I'm just going to tell you something. I'm going to preach against some spirits today. And I'm not going to back off. But I'm going to preach against some spirits that I feel like that are trying to take down good apostolic young people and that'll try to divide a church and try to kill your walk with God. I'm getting ahead of myself here and I don't really want to. Please be seated. I don't really want to here. But I mentioned this a while back. I don't know if I have ever seen a time in my life. I've been ministering 25 years full time. But I don't know if I've ever seen a time in my life to where people were more easily offended in the church. Young people, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking about your mom and dad right now. But the Bible lets us know that a period of time passed in Saul's life when he had an appointment with Samuel. The Bible says that Samuel was late and Saul feared that the people would be scattered from him. And so he stepped into the office of a priest. And he began to offer this sacrifice, this burnt offering. And the Bible says, as soon as he made an end of burnt offering, the Bible says, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him. And as he greeted him, the Bible lets us know that Samuel said, what have you done? What hast thou done? He said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. And you camest not within the days appointed. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together. He said, I forced myself to make this supplication to the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I believe one of the signs and one of the indicators of a person that is on their way out and on their way down is a person that will not accept personal responsibility for their actions. I want to tell you today, when I say the generation, I'm talking about across the apostolic movement here. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not mad at you, but I'm going to tell you something. You better guard yourself against a spirit of self-justification. Because self-justification leads to a reprobate mind. Because you cannot reason with someone that has a spirit that will not accept personal responsibility for their actions. I want you to give the Lord a hand clap of praise, please. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. And so this becomes a habit in Saul's life. He begins to blame it on Samuel because he's late. And then he begins to blame it on the people. Well, the people were leaving me. And I want you to notice this here as this continues on, that literally, this became the beginning of the end for him. Samuel said to Saul, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." This attitude of justifying rebellion, and this attitude of justifying disobedience, this attitude of stepping over the line without any remorse or any repentance, is something that began the downfall of a man that had unbelievable potential in the kingdom of God. One reason I'm preaching this today is because I believe spirits never die. I do not believe spirits ever die. I believe spirits will try every generation. And I believe this spirit is here to try this generation in this end time hour. But we need young men and young ladies that are willing to stand up and defy it. We need somebody that'll stand up and buck the trend. And say, "I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to do what's pleasing to God." Amen. Be seated, please. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I've reached a point in my ministry. I realize that I cannot help somebody that will not own their own problems. I'm going to take it a step further. It isn't God that God can't, as far as having the power, but God can't even help somebody that will not own up to their own problems and their own sins. Well, praise the Lord. Your problem is not your man of God. Your problem isn't somebody else in the youth group. And your problem really isn't even the devil. We place way, way too much blame on the enemy. I'm going to tell you what the problem is, and my problem is, it is a flesh that does not want to submit to the will of God. It is time for somebody to stand up and say, "Today, things are going to change. Today, I'm not going to blame things on everybody else." I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says where sin abounded, the grace did much more abound. Amen. I don't care how dark it gets. If God tarries another 50 years, another 100 years, there's going to be enough grace for somebody that desires to please God if they really want to please God. It's like what was said last night. You got to get it in your heart that I want to do what's right, that I want to do what's pleasing to God. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, we see this pattern continued in Saul's life. The Bible lets us know that Saul received a challenge. The Lord said, "I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And Saul, here's what you're to do. I want you to smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not.
but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. But the Bible says in verse number 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs, and all was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they utterly destroyed. I want to know how could Saul call something good when God said it needed to be destroyed? I'm going to tell you why. He had already begun a process of self-justification. There was already a spirit that was working to deceive him. I'm not apologizing for what I'm saying right now. But I'm just going to tell you something right now. I'm fed up. And I get tired of people passing the buck and blaming. I'm going to tell you what you're doing. You're bypassing the greatest instrument you have of ever getting free again. Because an apostolic altar is where you come to die out to yourself. And you come to die out to your opinions and your will. I'm sick of this. I'm this way because of my mom and dad. I'm this way because of my family. No, you're that way because you made a decision to be that way. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I want somebody to make up their mind that things are going to change. Are you going to be a whoremonger because your mother's a whoremonger? I'm just going to tell you something. I don't really care if I hurt your feelings or not. I ain't even worried about that today. If you got a problem with what I'm saying, you got a problem with the Bible, and you got a problem with the Word of God. You don't have a problem with me. I'm going to say it again. When God says something needs to be destroyed, then it needs to be destroyed. When God sends your pastor, your man of God, to the pulpit, and he says, kill it. He says, don't let it live. You better not pacify that spirit. I said, you better not pacify a spirit. Be seated. I'm in one of those I don't really care attitudes. But I'm going to say something right now because it's on my heart and mind. And I'm not asking, I don't want you to jump up and hoop and holler on this one. But I'm going to tell you something. Young people, whether you realize it or not, whether it be in clothing, or that be in music, it was mentioned in fellowship, whatever else it may be, you better understand that there's more spiritual things involved in that stuff than what you realize. You see, Brother Dunlap, we're a lot of people in Pentecost, they make fun of it when you begin to talk about spirits and begin to talk about demons. And they're as dumb as a box of rocks. They don't even know where they got sin sitting on the pew. They don't even know where they got sin sitting on the platform. How else are you going to know if God doesn't send a man of God your way to come up and confront those things? I'm telling you, there's spirits in some of this clothing that is coming out from San Francisco and from Hollywood. But Saul said it was good. I'm not going to destroy it. It's okay for me to listen to people I know that are adulterers, that are fornicators. I don't care how much they sing about Jesus in their songs. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I feel that spirit bucking back at me, and I'm just telling you, it doesn't bother me one bit. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to preach it here today. That if God says destroy it, if God says get rid of it, if God said it is unholy and unclean, and you're going to hear from God through your pastor. God said it was vile, it was refuse, but Saul said, you know what, I think there's some good in it. I think there's still some good in it. I think there's some thing. You see, I'm different. I'm different than all the rest of the young people. I can handle certain things that they can't. Well, praise the Lord. I can handle certain things. Pastor just didn't understand how strong I am. No, he knows you. He knows it probably everything about you, probably more than what you even think he knows. And all I have to say is, that if you don't want to be like a Saul, when your man of God stands up flat-footed and preaches against something, you better not sit there on your rump and not get behind him. There better be something that stands up and says, preach it. Kill that Agag. Kill that Amalekite. Praise God. I'm not going to lose a move of God because there's a few carnal people sitting in my congregation. I'm not going to lose out on revival by pacifying a spirit that doesn't want to submit. Samuel came to Saul. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul said, I want to know what's all the bleeding of the sheep. What am I hearing? In other words, the evidence of your disobedience and the evidence of your rebellion cries out all around you. I'm going to tell you something, young people. This is a holiness conference. I'm not going to qualify what I'm sick to say. But your sleeves can be hanging down to your kneecaps. And if you got a spirit like Saul had here, I don't care what you look like on the outside. Well, praise the Lord. I mean what I'm saying right now. We believe in that. It's going to be preached about here. But right now, God's got something specific for me to address here right now. But I am concerned. And I'm preaching to someone right now. Someone trying to help you understand and realize. And this is what I read into this right now. That Saul really believed that he did the will of God. And the Bible lets us know that he began to argue. Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel saying this to Saul. And Saul said unto him, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone in the way which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag with the king of Amalek and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He's deceived. I said, the man is deceived. But I'm telling you how it began. It began when he lost the spirit of humility and the man of God could not speak to him. You see, I'm going to tell you something. Most people aren't going to go up to their man of God and say, I don't care what you have to say. I'm not going to listen. But I tell you what some people do. They will sit on a pew and they nod their head and they clap their hands at the right time. But inside of them, they've got a willful spirit and they're not going to do what the pulpit says. You are as lost as somebody that is in open rebellion against the ministry. Brother Jones, who you got a problem with? Nobody here, but I got a problem with the spirit. I said, I got a problem with the spirit that probably destroys more people than any other spirit. Well, praise God. Praise God. I said, I got a problem with the spirit that won't submit to apostolic ministry. I got a problem that defies the pulpit. I'm not going to be much longer here. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel 28, this is literally probably hours before the end of Saul's life. The Bible lets us know the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. His heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, by Urim, or by prophets. Listen to this. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to tell you why it was so easy for him to go from where he was to a witch. It's because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I want that to sink in your minds right now. I'm going to tell you, from the first time that he rebelled against the will of God and the work of God, I'm telling you, he didn't see himself sitting by the witch of Endor asking to hear from God. He couldn't see that. You know why? It's because he became blinded over a process of time. I'm telling you, I'm preaching this because I love you, young people. I'm preaching this because I got a burden here right now. If there's a spirit that you better conquer in your life, that's a spirit of pride and that's a spirit of rebellion. If there are two spirits, you better make up your mind that you're going to fight. That's a spirit of pride and a spirit of rebellion. No one's going to tell me what to do. Who does he think he is? Preaching to me that way, talking to me that way. Be seated. I'm going to tell you something. You better thank God that you got a man of God that doesn't care how much your tithing and how much your offering is, but he's willing to preach to you. Well, praise God. You better thank God every day that he stands in the pulpit and preaches the word of God, whether you make minimum wage or whether you're a millionaire. See, there was a time when Saul didn't want to hear from God, but now he wanted to hear from God. There was a time he didn't want to hear what the prophet had to say, but now the Bible lets us know that he wanted to hear from the Lord. Get out the Urim, the Thummim. God, speak to me in a dream. You know why God wasn't going to do it? Because he killed the voice of God in his life. I said he killed the voice of God in his life when he shut out that man of God. You want to know how to kill the voice of God? You ignore the man of God in your life. You turn him down and turn him off when he preaches about something that you don't agree with. Amen. I want to hear from God in this end time hour. Young people, we got to have a spirit that's willing to take whatever God moves on the man of God to preach. Where's Elder Jackson? Elder Tommy Jackson, thank you. I passed by him. He was talking. He was talking while I go to Brother Garrett. And I just in passing, I wasn't listening to your conversation. But he said something along the line of this generation didn't have to work for it like we did. And that just came to my mind. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm telling you right now, I'm worried about a generation that is offended about everything that is done. Don't stand up on me. I don't want you to stand up. I'm worried about a generation that cannot accept reproof. I'm worried about a generation that if you look at them cross-eyed, they go crying to mommy and want mommy and daddy to go talk to the pastor. I think it's time you grow up and become a man. And you grow up and become a woman. And if it's true and the man of God is saved, you better take it. Amen. Man, what's wrong with Brother Jones? Well, right now there's a whole lot wrong with me. Maybe it's not that way where you are. But I'm going to tell you something. It is amazing. I'm sick of trying to qualify things I say from a pulpit. I'm sick of having to try to some way put baby powder on everybody's body. Because I'm afraid I'm going to offend them. Did you know what one of the greatest signs of the end times will be? Many shall be offended because of me. It's a spirit of offense that is in the church. Where are the people that can just take preaching? Where are the people, Elder Jackson, that a man of God can get in their face and preach to them? And they say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for somebody that cares about me. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. Be seated. I'm not going to be much longer here. But I'm going to tell you something. Pride and iniquity. Those are two spirits that we're fighting with in this end time hour. He don't have a right to tell me what to do. Who does he think he is? I don't mean this in any other way other than the way it's coming out right now. But I know what it's like to have a Brother Bowling, a man of God, Brother Howard, that loved me enough as a young man to sometimes resort to the physical. Oh, it's quiet. I still bear the marks, brother. That's right. And that's where I'm going with this. There's nothing more valuable in my life than a man of God that took me aside and said, Brian, I'm worried about you. He didn't have to do it. Little freckled-faced boy, Oklahoma. I could have been swept under the rug. But he cared enough about me. You say, I would never let a person do that to me. All I know is I was taught a respect for ministry. I was taught a very deep, deep love for the things of God. My wife and I went through a pretty severe trial in our life several years ago. And I'd done a lot of soul searching, lots of soul searching during that period of time. And I don't know if I can really put it in proper words that I need to put it in. But I'm attributing, obviously, to the grace of God. But I'm attributing the strength that was developed in me through times to where things were confronted in my life that I did not understand or I did not agree with. And I was put on the potter's wheel and I was put on the grinding stone. And it was ground and ground and ground and ground. And at the moment, I could not understand it. But years later, during the trial, I was able to reach back to those moments of submitting to the things of God. Folks, this is not about me. You understand that, right? We're talking about God and the man of God here.
But I'm just going to tell you something. And when I say this is a generation, I want you to understand what I'm saying. We are a people that get offended too easy. You ask any pastor, young person, ask any pastor or any man of God in this place, and they will tell you that one spirit that they fight is when they preach something. Inevitably, somebody is going to become offended over what is preached over a pulpit. And they get bitter and they get offended and whatever else. And many of them end up losing out with God, not even stopping to consider whether it was really true or not. They simply have a spirit of offense. Well, I don't think it has to be that way. I can go to a church that doesn't do it that way. You know what? There's 1,000 of them out there. But I'm going to tell you something. You're never going to be saved at a place where there's not a man of God that doesn't have enough guts to get up and preach against the sin that's in your life. You can go and they'll let you do whatever you want to do. But you're not going to be saved. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care who hears this. You're not going to be saved in a place like that. When he stands up and preaches against movies, Hollywood, whatever else it may be, you can go somewhere else where they allow that and you're going to be lost. I'm almost finished. I'm talking about how the mighty fall. You see, incomplete obedience in God's eyes is total rebellion. Listen, incomplete obedience in God's eyes is total rebellion. Saul, I want everything destroyed. Everything. Anything that has to do with the Amalekites. Anything. Children. Mothers with babies. Anything that's living. I want it to be killed. He killed almost everything. Almost. He may have killed 98%. Maybe 99. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. Incomplete obedience in God's eyes. God said, he's a rebel. I'm going to say something. I'm going to tell you something. I believe in apostolic authority. And you are going to answer for either rebelling or obeying what the man of God, when he says something in that pulpit. Well, when I understand it, I'll obey it. That's not what it's about. You get revelation when you just start obeying and doing what you know to do is right. You don't have to agree with it, but you begin to take steps of obedience, and all of a sudden, somewhere down the road, the light's going to come on, the reason your man of God took that kind of stand. Would you lift your hands with me right now, please? In the name of Jesus, if you have both hands in the air, I want you to keep them there for just a moment. If you don't, would you please lift your hands to the Lord right now? This is a very simple message today, young man, young lady. But I'm preaching to you. You want to know how the mighty fall? They reach a point where you can't be reasoned with. They make a decision whether they're not going to do the will of God. They're going to do their own thing. That's how the mighty fall. They cannot be reached and preached to and reasoned with. That's how the mighty fall. I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. I wonder if there's a young man or young lady that would begin to lift their voice to the Lord with me right now. If you're fighting against that spirit that is resisting authority, if you're dealing with a spirit, an attitude that's resisting authority, I'm challenging you right now. Get it under the blood before this day is through. Get it under the blood, young lady. Come on, young man, get it under the blood.
I don't even know who all this altar call is going to be for, but you know who you are right now. I wonder if there's one young man and one young lady that I may have been preaching to today that you're not too proud to step out of where you're standing and come up here to the front, stand up here at the front and lift your hands and begin to cry out to God and say, God, I've got to have victory over this. Please come forward so people can come closer. As the singers begin to sing right now, would you lift your hands, young people? God, set me free. Set me free from pride. Set me free from iniquity, God. Come on, you don't have to be a... You don't have to be a statistic, young man. Come on, young lady, you don't have to be a statistic. Come on, I know it's simple, but this is what I feel like God said to do. You can have victory. I said, you can have victory, young man. Come on, young lady, is the world pulling on you? Come on, you can have victory. Come on, that's it. Cry out to God. Just cry out to Him. God, I need you. Take away this rebellion in me. I'm sorry. Take away this pride. I'm sorry.